a lack of contentment that we always see is in our relationships. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening, is relationships specifically. Because the thing is that a lot of times we haven't been modeled to really appropriately function in a relationship. A, because we were never provided an appropriate relationship to start with. Right? Some of us grew up from homes that did not have appropriate relationships, that didn't function in love, that didn't have godly direction. So we had worldly knowledge from worldly people, and where we went out into the world and created new relationships with worldly wisdom. Amen? Which, I don't know about you guys, but I have destroyed hundreds of relationships in my life. The one thing that I know for certain is that many of them would have been successful had I been right. Had God worked on me during that time period way early and had been working in my life where I was trying to follow, you know, His direction and His guidance and His wisdom, then my relationships would have succeeded, because the problem during that time was always my mate or my friend or my sister or whoever it was. The problem wasn't me, right? It was because they keep doing this and they keep doing that and they keep doing that. It's my focus, is that, you know, always victim stance if it's from a worldly perspective, you know. But relationships are just not, they're not the way that God wants them to be. Now, some of them are, and obviously we witness. Mick, how long have you been married?
15 years.
Only God can do that. Right? 50 years. That's amazing, you know? And I think that, you know, that I'm sure there's some other cases where people were married for 150 years. But my point of the matter is simply that I know for a fact that my early relationships failed because I wasn't a godly man. So, and not just specifically in your intimate relationship, but your intimate relationship with your brother, your sister, your friend, your cousin, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter. Amen. All of these need to be analyzed and looked at from a godly perspective. And then we'll have a godly outcome. And then a part of this discontentment that we were talking about previously is what I see is many, many times we work so hard to meet this relationship and we achieve it. And then it's maybe just a matter of months, at best a year, before it's no longer good enough. Right? And now all of a sudden my coworker, my friend over here, this person I met over there, is everything's so enticing because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But reality is that the true problem is typically within ourselves rather than the other one. Amen. And that's what I want to look at. What is a relationship from a godly aspect? And I just need to start from the very, very, very beginning. This, us coming into the world on the fifth commandment, God says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord God gives you. So this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. And He gives us a promise and clearly states that your days will be prolonged. How many of us could use a little more time to get some consistency and to make things right? Amen? Right? Right? And this is God telling us right now, coming up. Scott, take Nikki's utilities there. There we go. This is God speaking to us right now, and He's saying, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged. He didn't stop and then say, okay, weigh this out, what they did that day. Weigh this out, what they did that day. He didn't say that we have to approve of them first, did He? He didn't say anything about that. He just said that it is our duty to honor our father and mother. Now, I can attest that, and you guys have met, you know, my dad has been here in the past. We had a very, very rough beginning. As rough as anybody else probably sitting in the room. And God didn't tell me to take that into perspective and then think about my relationship. He told me to honor my father and my mother, that my days be prolonged. I got to accept this gift that God's teaching me something. But to honor somebody is to have a good name, to have a reputation. Number two, to promote integrity, homage, reverence, obedience. It doesn't necessarily mean that I have to agree. It just means that I have to respect them. And see, respect is typically earned from a worldly perspective. But when God says honor something, that means if I don't feel like I agree with them, that doesn't mean I have to participate in something that they may be doing that's not godly, but I have to respect them. because God told me to. Amen. So my mindset to my father and mother and my ultimate father is honor. So when I think to myself, I think about my father, was Abba Father. What's that mean? It's daddy. That means that God created a personal relationship with us to be our caregiver, our caretaker. He says, honor your mother and father. I said, yes, it's the world that I come from and I am to honor them, but he is ultimately my father. Amen. So I'm to look at what he shares in this word with integrity, with reverence and obedience in that 24 hours a day. The truth is, every one of us can come in here and tell the story perfect. I can sit here and make it look so beautiful for you right in front of your face and then leave and be on my own and make a bad decision when nobody's looking. Amen? That's what integrity is. Integrity is that no matter who's there, if I'm by myself, if there's three people there, if I'm 50 miles from nobody knows me, I'm going to do what God asked me to do because that's what I'm doing. I'm honoring my God. Amen? That I stay consistent in that integrity because that's what he's called me to do. I need to get that in my mind. But then we grow and it parents to a child. Proverbs says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And what did we say in contentment 2 weeks ago? Said Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, so are the hearts of men. And when he's talking about that discontentment, that void in our lives that can only be filled with as much drugs, as much liquor, as much, and I wake up and it didn't work, right? As much money can I get my hands on as fast as I can move, and it didn't work, right? It's because it's never satisfied. It's not satisfied. The only thing that the key component to stop the bleeding of that void is God. That's the only thing that can fill it. But when I look at this verse, he says that when I take a godly discipline and I provide that to the ones that are looking up to me right now, and I stand on that, that this is going to be the household, amen, that my house walks according to the Lord, and those who do not will absolutely be punished for that. Amen? That maybe, just maybe, when in another verse that's not here says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. And what he's saying is that we instill values in our children. One of the other verses and messages that we talked about quite a few times is breaking the chain. And it's amazing to see my friends here tonight. And I think about this full circle in that coming to the light of the Lord of Jesus Christ breaks that chain. Right? I'm in a chain where generations and generations and generations of my family have been making bad decisions. Amen? Illegal decisions. And I've witnessed this and come up on this and I know this left and right, up and down. So I'm bred into this. But what God is saying, train up a child in the way he should go, when he gets old, he won't depart from it, is when I accept that honor from God and I start instilling these virtues and statutes that come from God, which is all based on love, It instills that in my child so that when he grows, he can then attach to God and do the right thing. Amen. To break that chain. How many of us look forward to the day that our kids get to be incarcerated and addicted? We don't. But yet we lead by example. Yes or no? I have led by 30 years of example to encourage my kids to become addicted and locked up. Yes or no? Right? So now, praise by the glory of God and his grace has given us an opportunity to change that role, to take that chance and to take that step so that we can begin to instill values in our children new again. So that when they get old, they want to repeat my behavior. What's it going to be? It's going to be charity. It's going to be love. It's going to be forgiveness. It's going to be consistency. It's going to be sacrifice. Amen? That I'm willing. I mean, how many times you sat there with people that talked about all these things that they're going to do for their kids when they're going to get out, all these promises that they're going to do. And I used to talk to everybody. I was like, man, I'll pedal my bike, you know, through 15 feet of snow to Subway and make sandwiches and smile at people to just make it home and kiss my babies. Amen. Right? And I hear all these different terminologies, all these different sacrifices we're going to make sure that we're the best that we can be for our kids. The minute we hit the street, the minute that fast speed comes out, all of that's a wash. Well, why is it that I'm too prideful to go make cheeseburgers to kiss my babies then, when I was at that point in time? Because all that worldly stuff had been removed from me. Right? And I had a chance to sit there and really look and figure out what's important. What did I bring into this world? Nothing. What am I going to take out of this world? Nothing. What do I only have? I have my faith and my family. So what is it that I can instill in them that they get to keep it? It's virtue. But that only comes from God. Amen? So when we think about the gift, I mean, Psalm 127 says, children are a gift. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So it's Christ-centered values at home. So as Christ loves me, as Christ has been patient with me, as Christ has continued to encourage me, I need to take that role and flip that and give that to my kids on a consistent basis. Amen? Right? So now, what about our friends? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. John 15, this is my commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. For you are all my friends, and you will be my friend if you do what I command you. So it's like Christ-centered values now in our friendships. And this is a tough thing for many of us in here. It's not quite so much a tough thing on Sunday in there, although it can be challenging. But the thing is, many of us have many different friends who do not have Christ-centered values. Yes or no? Right? Very clearly do not share our faith. Very clearly do not share our direction by what they do. They're still doing what we did. Amen? Right? But here's where I take on that. Christ loved me when I did what he didn't want me to do. Christ loved me when I continued to choose to do the things that he didn't want me to do. Amen? Did he or did he not?
He did.
Right? Because the verse says, the Lord is not slow as some count to slowness, but the Lord is patient with you, wishing for all to come to repentance. Amen? And I take this with a grain of salt and saying that you're still my friend. We're friends forever. We made a bond that's never going to break. We grew up this way. We'll always be friends. But we can't be friends at 2:30 a.m. unless you're in trouble legitimately and you need my help. Amen? You know, right? But we're not friends at the club at 11:30 tonight. We're friends at 2 p.m. in the afternoon at my house. We're friends with the kids at the park. We're friends at the cookout. We're friends at church. We're friends at Bible study. We're friends you need help moving. We're friends. Amen. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'll always be your friend. But the one thing I'm not going to do is put myself in an area conducive to returning to my vomit. Amen. Right? I'm not going to do that. You know, the candid AA saying they always say is if you go to a barbershop every day, eventually you're going to get your hair cut. It's an easy way to understand that as I continue to toy with sin, it's only a matter of time before I consume it. I can't juggle this sin in front of me that I've already been exposed to and then not fall victim to it. Nobody can be that, you know, I think that a lot of times we get out, we make a great stride. We feel like we're stronger than we are. We start to make a lot of progress and then all of a sudden we look back. And we've kind of set God down a little bit, spent a little more time with our buddies. Everything's going so fast. And then all of a sudden, wham, how did I get here? Well, it was that teeny little scrape of integrity that day. That teeny little scrape of integrity that day. It was that lack of honor that I didn't hold within myself when I chose to do this. And I took these tiny, teeny little steps and eventually ended right back to all these things I got to relearn again. And so a friend loves at all times. I'm not telling you today to walk away from your friends. I'm telling you to love your friends. But I love the fact that Scott said, man, I talked to her about God and that might have scared her away. But you know what? I bet it made her think because she knows Scott prior to thinking about God. And they knew Ben prior to having a relationship with God. And now that they see it and it's been consistent, they can't deny it. Amen. Now, in jail for the next 4 months, you can be a phenomenal Christian. That's a fact. You can. You can be great. But you come home and go right back to your vomit, then you've thrown it out the window. But praise God for being patient to give us an opportunity to take that into consideration right now. Amen? Right? So, now, this is a fun one. Husbands, wives, relationships. This is something that I really enjoy. In 1 Corinthians, yeah, you're going to get it, Ed. In 1 Corinthians, he says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife Each woman is to have her own husband, but the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Likewise, also the wife to the husband. A duty is to conduct or an action required by one's position. Assigned service of moral obligation. This is deep. So Genesis 2:24 says, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So when we talk about relationships from a godly perspective, let's stop right here. Many of us have mother and father-in-laws that govern our relationships. I've seen this for years and years, and it's an old tale that we joke about. But in reality, a lot of times, our in-laws have a lot of influence over us. When I accepted my wife, we became the ones that are a priority. Amen? So if our determination between us is what it is, then that's what it is. I accept that as direction. But I want to back it up just a little bit and talk about duty. A conduct or action required by one's position. An assigned service of moral obligation. Now this sounds like a contract, right? A very strict, tough contract. The world today will not honor that. And I myself had gotten into some disputes over this with some of my family members and discussions about the fact that God has designed us to create and have one partner, one opportunity. Like if we followed the script of what God wanted us to do, the world would be amazing from one thing. But just specifically about marriage, we would grow, we would mature, we would evaluate, and we would choose a mate. And we would live and then die with them. And that's it. We would roll with the punches. We would accept our defects. It's okay. I got man boobs today. I don't tan as well as I only turn red. I'm old. Right? You love me anyway. This is the way it is. We've chosen each other. This is our commitment. It's a goal. It doesn't matter that there's so much time has passed and things have occurred or haven't occurred. We get so caught up in that worldly expectation that come on in and sit down, guys. We get so caught up in that worldly expectation that we have to present ourselves, you know, that in a way that we're really not. And I think that's a sad part of the influence that the world brings. But my spouse has to come first. So my family, my friends, my jobs, the only thing that my spouse is second to is my relationship with God. That's it. That is it. It goes, God being the head of all things, creating the relationship to me of which I have chosen this relationship to be in, which now becomes my priority only underneath Him. Now, when you talk about that kind of power in a relationship, are you willing to sacrifice? Amen? You do when you think about it that way. But when I think about it that the dishes aren't done, the laundry isn't picked up, you did this, I did that, you did, and I keep track of all the 48 things that you did over the last 7 years to bring up when we don't get along. Right? That's not a godly relationship. Right? It's just not. It's not a mentality to grow. And when you talk about a dutiful conduct for an action that's required by one's position, the position is voluntary. I chose this, did I not? But they say, you choose your bed, you lie in it. Right? Well, I'm going to lie all over it and accept it then. I'm going to be in this position. I'm going to give it my all. In the Old Testament, it talks about Hosea, and he just had this wife that just ran off on him. He comes back and says, God, what am I going to do with this? And God looked at him and said, isn't that what you do to me? Can't you teach them by what you do with her now of how you've done to me? And I think, whoa, that's such a powerful thing because my wife never run out, but I would choke the life out of her some days. You know what I mean? And her, you know, she probably puts potions in my drinks at this point. I don't know how she puts up with me. But we love each other to death. We're just committed to the long run. So when you get to that point in your relationship, it's not a, oh, I'm leaving you, you're leaving me. It's a, okay, I know what he does next Tuesday. I'm going to get him on that day. You know, it's kind of a ornery little thing for getting each other back, you know, but, it's different. In the world today, it's just like, oh, this wife ain't working out for me. This one's 13 years younger. Let's roll. You know, oh, this dude don't got any kind of money. He ain't doing right. I'm going to go left field. Here's his brother. You know, and it's just like, whatever you want to do, no big deal. It's the world today, 2017, do whatever you want to do. But that's not what God created, though. And I think to myself, I function in all these dysfunctional relationships, and I ask myself, why doesn't any of this work? But then I learn the Word, and He comes into my life, He begins to direct me and teach me how to handle myself, and all of a sudden the relationship succeeds. So who was it? It was me. Right? It was really me. It was just me and the lack of direction from God that I was willing to accept. So to look more deeply into this, 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So I got to stop right here. It says, stop depriving one another. It's the games and the grudges. It says, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So I'm thinking about this verse and he's telling me, you know, that my wife doesn't quite have authority over her own body, but I do. But then he comes back and says this very clearly. He says that I do not have authority over my body, but my wife does. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible he says that the man is the head of the household, and everybody loves to quote this, but the fact remains that as your dutiful contract, your obligation, your moral service of obligation is to give yourself unto your wife. So how then are you absolutely the head of the household in the role that they play it to be? Amen? We're absolutely established by God to be the head of the household, and He clearly tells us to sacrifice ourselves to our wife, and likewise our wife to sacrifice themselves to us. So let me tell you this. If you function in a relationship where that person was consistently thinking about you and to benefit you only always, and you yourself thought to only think about them and benefit them always, what would that relationship be like? Amen? I'd be happy to go home. How many days did we just dread going home? Dread going home. That's dysfunctional. If we were in a proper relationship ordained by God, we just couldn't wait to get home, right? And I find myself that way today. I'm so thankful for that, where I drive too fast to get there, and I don't want to leave. You know, do you want me to get out? Nope. You want to go? Nope. I don't. I want to stay right here at home with my wife and my kids and eat up this little bit of time that I have frivolously wasted away for years. Amen. Praise God for the idea that now we can take action and make changes together. It's so important to think about that. And the games and the grudges. You know, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So this is God saying, I'm very, very, very familiar with people. Amen. I'm very familiar with people. We're very discontent and unsatisfied, and it's so easy to become ungrateful for the things that we've already received. It's almost like a game where if we can just get as many things as we can behind the line and just keep reaching out but never spend any time with them behind here, it doesn't matter. It's just the next achievement. But we've thought about that. That's Sheol. That's the hole. Those things that we're shoving back here behind us to fill us up are not filling us up. We're just grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. Doesn't fill the hole. Doesn't fill the void. But if we function in a godly relationship, then it can make that change in all of our lives. And I can say that some of us in this room can attest to the fact that we've had relationships restored because of our faith in Christ. Amen? How many other opportunities are you ever going to have a relationship restored specifically because you have a relationship with God? That's a beautiful side effect of love. All right. Our number one priority in relationships to talk about tonight is what? What is it? What's our most important relationship?
Personal relationship with God.
Amen. Our personal relationship with the Lord. Well, I can analyze that. And I know that that's a very common saying that people say. They say that we have to learn to love ourselves before we can love someone else, right?
I think it's false too.
Right. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, learn to love God. And as you are exposed to the love of Christ, you will then have the ability to share His love. And it's the only love that supersedes anything, you know, that transcends forever.
Marvin told me
that's
that.
A powerful word.
Marvin told me that in order to have a big relationship, like to have a relationship with somebody else, like your boyfriend or your wife, you've got to love God more than you love that person.
Amen. And that's where we said that the relationship is only second to God. Amen. There you go, Marv. So let's talk about it. In Proverbs chapter 3, we all know this verse. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. I love this verse, and I know that we all know it and have heard it so many times, but how many times we just slow down and think about it? First and foremost, He says trust. The beginning of the verse says trust. And if I'm called to trust God today, then that has to eliminate all this other sideways stuff that I'm doing. Amen? Right? Because I have a need. I have a feeling that feels like a need. I have an avenue that I feel like I have to grow. I have achievements that I feel like I have to make. And then all of a sudden I'm conflicted with the decision-making process of what's the right direction to go. But the first verse says trust. So if I trust God with everything, if I trust God with all my heart, like when it really says trust in the Lord with all of my heart, and I stop there, then I know for a fact that if I'm walking the walk today, He's got my back. Amen. I know for a fact that if I'm walking the walk today, He's going to provide for me. That's trust. That means that I don't have to cut this corner. I don't have to take this shortcut. I can walk straight through the mud and do it the hard way and know that God's going to be on the other side. That's trust. Amen? That's the kind of trust in the relationship that we need. And He needs to know that one of my other favorite verses is not written down here that I can't keep with. For some reason, this verse won't leave me alone. He said, and I searched for a man among them who should stand in the gap and build a wall so that I should not destroy the land, but I found no one. It's God searching over the land for just one person to trust, to share His love, to fill that void and share that love with the land, and He found no one during that time period. You know, and it hurts me. But so we give that trust to God. It says, and do not lean on your own understanding. I love that it comes back with that because many of us are very, very gifted. Many of us are very, very crafty. We're very smart, but we're also very manipulative. And the number one person we never really think about that we manipulate is ourselves. Amen. Thank you. That's the truth. The truth is that I have a better ability to trick myself into thinking something's okay before I ever can trick it on, put it on you. Right? So He says, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in God in all of your ways. So this means that if I put 50% effort in, does that mean that I'm here for where this verse is saying right now? He said, in all of my ways, acknowledge Him. Right? So I love this. This, He just says, acknowledge me. So I can go to my room and get on my knees and say, God, I have a defect. I have a drinking problem. I have a internet problem. I have a drug problem. I got a relationship problem. I'm acknowledging you, God. Right? He didn't say, you better put on better clothes before you come to church. You better have a bunch of money before I can minister to you. He said, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. So why do we sit here and wonder to ourselves, what should I do now? Where do I go now? He's clearly saying, in all my ways, acknowledge Him and He'll make my path straight. So if I'm crooked today, if I'm off today, if I'm off right now, do you think that I've been consistently acknowledging Him? It wouldn't make sense, would it? It wouldn't make sense. But if I took the deepest, darkest thing that's inside of me, I didn't ever want anybody to know about, and put it on the table and said, God, here it is. This is me and it's all I got. It's all I have. You can have it. I'm acknowledging you. Please help me deal with this. Help me get past this. Don't let me stuff it down like I did everything else. Be a ticking time bomb like I have been for 30 years. Let me figure it out. Amen. Let me acknowledge you. And then it says that he will make my path straight. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of finding myself backwards and off the highway and left field and restarting. I'm tired of getting half the way there and making a U-turn. Amen? Yes or no? Yeah. Right? He said he's going to make my path straight right here if I but only acknowledge him. In Job 29, check this out. He says, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness. As I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was with me, and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for streams of oil. And he's coming back down, and he's thinking about the prime of his life when he was in that relationship with the Lord. And I can translate AD to 2017 for you. I'm sure that your steps aren't bathed in butter. But back then, that would have been a phenomenal thing because butter was a hot commodity. But I could clearly tell you, and he said, and the rock poured out streams of oil. Oil is financial greatness and can be used as currency. But what he's saying is that when I was in the zone, and I functioned in that relationship with God, and I really honestly gave my effort of everything. I wasn't perfect during that time period. Nobody said I was flawless. I was saved, so I was clean. Amen. You were saved by Jesus Christ. There's nothing you have ever done previous to that very moment that should ever follow you through because you're clean. So he was clean. He was in his relationship with God. He had every single possible thing that he ever needed. And it was just the most beautiful time frame that he can think about. How functional that is, that everything was provided and it came into sync. And that's how that power of the Spirit does, that power that relationship does. When it comes into your life and you accept the Lord and you move forward, it just, he provides. And that's why he says, trust in me and I'll make, and do not lean on your understanding, but acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Provision is the kingdom principle. So my question is today, if I'm lacking, then I'm only lacking in faith. Because if I have all faith, then I have everything I need. And everyone here is clothed and fed. And that's Paul's level of, do I have everything I need? He said, if I'm clothed and I'm fed, I'm good. Right? But we're all stressed out about hundreds of thousands of dollars in houses we don't have yet. We're all stressed out about fancy things everybody else has got. Paul said, if I'm fed and I'm clothed and I'm warm, I'm cool.
All this stuff doesn't
happen. Well, you're not going to take it with you. I can tell you that right now. So this is my point in this relationship with the Lord. We know what we can do. We know what we have to do. But let me ask you a little story. So if I went to somebody's house and I knocked on the door, way out in the country, I'm going to knock on that house and they're going to open the door and I'm going to ask them, hey, let me in. I want to come and stay with you. Right? They never met me before, never seen me before. I'm just knocking on the door. I want to come in. I want to stay with you. Amen. I'm a good guy. I've done good things. I give to charities. I go to church on Sunday. I threw some money at one of them little dudes that won't work on the side of Burger King. I do all these things. Let me in. Are they going to let me in? Why? So if I go to heaven tomorrow, if today's my last day, if my silver cord is cut right now, if this very moment was my last moment here, and all I had to go to heaven with was the fact that I'm a good person, that I did good things, that I threw money out the window at people that had cardboard signs, that I cooked a cake once in a while, can I come in and can I live with you? Am I going to get in there? See, in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. The key to success, the key to our future, eternal life, the key to all this progress is specifically an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.